Wasn't it a beautiful day today? Everyone rejoicing and thanking the Lord for spring arriving even early, although there's no guarantee it's here to stay yet. I want to ask you to pray for Diana Davis's mother. She was taken to the hospital. The Davises left during Sunday school or at the end of Sunday school. And as announced, I know in the 20s and 30s ABF, Mandy Krischko is in labor. We have not heard anything since this morning, so let's be in prayer for her. Just a word about this morning's message, a little clarification about an illustration. It's really bad when you have to clarify an illustration. My idea of hunting and scope was scoping out the deer and not necessarily tagging him before you kill him. I had more than one person remind you, you don't do that until you slay the deer. So that's what I was thinking, though it didn't quite come out that way. Hope you got the point of the illustration. Maybe it's good you remember the illustration, and hopefully you remember what that was all about. Tonight I'd like to talk about legalism and liberty. The issue of legalism came up this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9 we read, and you don't have to turn here because we're going to other passages. But in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In that context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we discussed this morning, this age-old debate about legalism versus liberty in this text, it really is not speaking about gray areas, gray matter. Paul was addressing a clear issue. Going to the temple, eating meat that was served to idols was a wrong issue, was not something Christians should participate in. For the fact that it could cause somebody to go back into idolatry, pagan worship. There was a possibility for a weak person, who that weak person could be. It might be somebody who's saved a long time, somebody just recently saved. In my illustration I gave of my wife, she was a new Christian, and that was the idea, but could be a variety of issues. But in this subject, an age-old subject of legalism versus liberty, oftentimes the context is in terms of gray areas. Gray issues. How do we determine right and wrong? What is the practice for a believer when it comes to these gray areas? And how far does Christian freedom go in regards to our behavior when it is not specifically forbidden in Scripture? For there are many questionable issues that come up in our lives. Have you found that to be the case? That it's just not always black and white. And Christians get in discussions and even debates. Is this a right or wrong issue? It really becomes a questionable item. And again, 1 Corinthians 8 was not a questionable issue. Romans 14, and we'll look at that passage at some time in the near future. We come into questionable areas. We do have definite scriptures that tell us the lying, stealing, murder are all wrong. That is a certainty in Scripture. But we do have to wrestle with these gray areas. And as we wrestle with these gray areas, we have to consider the fact that we live in a society that says anything goes. And we battle that in our society. That the ends justifies the means. Situation ethics. And in this society, there are those who've been wrapped up with the philosophies of our age of Christian liberty that has been used as an excuse for behavior that is indeed unbiblical, that is wrong. Christian liberty has led to unbridled license that people might say, you have no right to tell me this is right or wrong. That while Scripture gives principles and guidelines, and we try to arrive at principles for living, that somehow we don't have a right to teach and preach and exhort one another in these issues. The Liberty Brothers rarely have any gray areas. I didn't say gray matter. They have no gray areas of life. nor even black areas. The Liberty Brothers see oftentimes everything as pure white. On the other hand, some people's personal interpretations of Scripture, and as I seek to apply these issues to our life of right and wrong, go beyond Scripture. And we have to be very careful about that. The Pharisees used man-made standards that went beyond Scripture, and we'll address that as we look at both sides, at liberty and legalism. These man-made standards sometimes are used to judge other people. And Paul especially addresses this in the book of Galatians. We've been studying that book on Wednesday night, and it's revealing and important for us to see the importance of the issue that is addressed in that book. And sometimes we get ourselves in a trap by saying everything is black or white. There's a definitive answer. I'm telling you, as a pastor for 23 years and assistant pastor before that, there are a lot of questionable areas, and I wish sometimes I had an absolute answer. There are certainly absolutes in Scripture. And then there are the principles in Scripture where we try to define and sort out standards, music issues, and conduct and entertainment choices that we have to make. And some of these are not just pure black and white. I believe that we need to be balanced. If I could use that word, I'll try to use that again another time or two, in our understanding of these polar opposites of the libertines and the legalists. We need to have a balanced view. Otherwise, we can get caught up in the extremes of liberty or legalism. Let's first look at the problem of liberty. If you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm stealing a little bit of Pastor Nate's thunder on Wednesday night. He's not quite in chapter 5 yet. Or are you? Will you be in chapter 5 this week? Oh, okay. I'm starting to look ahead to what we'll be studying Wednesday night. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Paul's main point for writing this book, and he addresses here in chapter 5, verse 1, is to warn Christians about these legalists or Judaizers who are trying to steal freedom, putting Christians back into bondage to the law, or the constraints of the law, or certain aspects of the law. And so the call is crystal clear. He says, stand fast in liberty. We're not under the bondage of the law. We're not Old Testament saints under the many requirements of the law. Is all the law abolished? No. The moral law still stands, and we have many commands in the New Testament and the Old Testament law, and I'm still reading through Leviticus and now Numbers, and you know, as you wade through those chapters, you see a lot of legal requirements about dietary requirements, about the sacrifices and so forth. You can gain an appreciation again about the holiness of God and what God expects for His people, also be a holy people. But then notice down in verse 13, he warns about the danger of liberty that can lead to total license. People who want to say there are no boundaries and we have total license. In verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I wish I had time to focus on that last phrase. Again, the principle of love as a boundary and a guideline that we need to be in love serving one another. This phrase here, only use not liberty. You'll notice in your Bibles, probably most Bibles, the word use is in italics. It's missing in the Greek language. And oftentimes in translations, they fill in those missing words. So it's not missing verbs or certain words to make the statement clear. But perhaps there's a vividness in this, only not liberty, to try to get a point across for those libertines who were asking perhaps for unbridled license, the opposite extreme of what Paul is addressing here in this book. The legalist is what he is addressing in the book of Galatians, who were reverting to the law and saying you're not saved by faith alone, but you must follow some of the requirements of the law to truly be saved. And so the omission of this word use is often used quite a few times in that day to pass on the emphasis of the statement, only not liberty. And we see for an occasion to the flesh. Do not use our liberty for that occasion of one's flesh. The word occasion is a very important word. It is speaking of a base of operation. Our military needs bases and strategic places around the globe for protection of our vital interests. We need a base of operation for the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. That base is important. But a base of operation for Satan to infiltrate our heart and life can be undermining those who are libertines and do not see things in black and white and have an unbridled license to do whatever they please. They want to say, don't talk to me about conduct, standards, entertainment choices, and so forth. And break down the walls and the barriers. And so our liberty can be used as a sinful, fleshly way for Satan to have a foothold in our life. Liberty can be an excuse to indulge in our flesh. And then that liberty really has been corrupted. And the flesh is that our proneness to do evil. It is the struggle that we have within ourselves of our past. Things before we were saved and just the world that encompasses us, that battles our flesh. The flesh in the New Testament is really speaking about our fallen human nature. It is that part of us that is prone to sin. It is described as the old man, the old self in Scripture. It is the center of human pride and indulgence. Paul speaking about his flesh wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, speaking of his flesh, dwells no good thing. And if I live in the flesh, not only am I going to struggle, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fall." And what is the base of operation in your life that Satan uses for his advantage? What are things we need to corral and deal with? It could be your viewing habits, your listening habits, the literature you're reading, what you're doing on the internet. It could be a wrong focus of entertainment and habits and pleasures of life that are driving us away from God and a Godward focus. These all can be a base of operation because sometimes we want to focus too much on my rights, on liberty that I have. Paul says, stand fast in liberty, but don't use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So there's a problem with liberty and the liberty brothers. And oftentimes the liberty brothers, because they don't have a lot of black and white areas and they want to offer excuses for their actions, can lead people astray in a variety of areas, and we don't have time to discuss those tonight. On the flip side, we need to take an honest look at legalism. Now, there is a prevailing attitude in Christianity that fundamental Baptists are legalists because they're strict. They have standards, they have rules that some of our institutions are legalistic because they have a code of conduct and ethic. Many Christians use that word legalist flippantly about conservative Christians who are many times very, I believe, conscientious, trying to walk in the Word, trying to follow it carefully, and are conscientiously applying. Sometimes they miss it. Maybe they go overboard in certain areas, but then they're called a legalist for doing that. And unfortunately, the real legalists sometimes are getting off lightly, while many Bible believers are getting ripped on. What is a legalist? In the pure definition of the term, a legalist is one that believes salvation is by the law or the works of the law, or by man-made standards. That it was really what the Pharisees were practicing and the Judaists were practicing, the abiding by the law and their traditions that they added to the law, that somehow they could gain favor with the Lord. But in reality, we understand that there are people who are legalists in a practical sense, if I could use that term, a practical legalism, where that conscientiousness, that desire to be right and live honorably, crosses over into a super sanctification or a hyper spirituality or piety. That people are saying that I am sanctified, I'm a better person. They may not articulate this, but they act, and they are communicating non-verbally sometimes that we are better than others because we have higher standards of conduct and lifestyle and issues. And tragically, not only do some of these Bible-believing Christians that have crossed over the line into a practical legalism, saying they're better or more sanctified, but I'm afraid sometimes we're communicating the wrong message, whether it's to young people or older people, that they're saved by this. Then we have crossed over into what true legalism is all about, and that is salvation through a system of works. I look all right. I'm not going to the wrong places of entertainment. I'm listening to the right music. I'm doing all the right things, so I must be going to heaven. And Paul addresses that problem with the Pharisees, where we see their legalism. Please turn to Mark chapter 7. The example of the ultimate legalist in Christ's day were the Pharisees. And before we dismiss this by saying, well, we're not Pharisees, we need to look very carefully at this text. Mark chapter 7, and we'll pick up a few verses in this chapter. Begin in verse 1, Mark 7, verse 1, and then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. The scribes and Pharisees were often on the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and his followers. This is not the first occasion. Many times it is addressed in the gospel accounts. And they're on their heels because they were eating bread that with unwashed hands. And the issue, my friend, is not about hygiene here. We're really not concerned about that. The issue is that they were concerned about what would be called ritual purity. Their hands had to be purified by the act of ceremonial washing to remove the defilement. Maybe they were with Gentiles and they need to have that removed from them, that defilement. The issue was they had not followed the proper traditions of the rite of purification. So then we note in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Again, we'll see this word tradition several times in the text and in the message here. They were holding to traditions of the elders, according to Edmund Hebert in his commentary, these traditions were motivated by a commendable purpose. They wanted to follow the law and the integrity of the law and guarding themselves against any violations of the law. But as they were trying to follow the law, they added to the law many minute stipulations around it, which must be observed. And they were so careful about the minutiae that they forgot about the more important matters of God's Word. And we'll touch on that at the end. And so, they said even the Pharisees, not only the Pharisees, and in hyperbolic fashion, they said, all the Jews, which obviously all the Jews did not do this, except they wash their hands, unless they follow this ceremony, holding the tradition of elders. And how dare your disciples not follow our traditions? Verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received a hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and the tables. So they followed this ceremonial washing, not only of themselves, but all these utensils. They would not eat from the marketplace unless they had followed this practice of all these traditions, these additions to the law. Many of these were not even in the Old Testament law. They were added to the law, this practice of the ceremonial washings. And again, this was not for sanitary purposes. It was for show, ceremony. Then in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the, there we have the word again, tradition of the elders? But they eat bread with unwashed hands. I heard a couple of months ago that one of the doctor's new ideas out there, you get all these reports, conflicting reports about what to protect yourself from disease and germ. When your kids play outside and they come in to eat, don't let them wash their hands. You know, it's good for them to have germy hands so that they build up this immunity. So now, you know, all these years I've been washing my hands that I didn't have to wash my hands before I ate, following the rules that my mom gave me years ago. Well, here, they're attacking Christ. Why are your disciples not following, we have that word again, the tradition? He was responsible for their behavior. He was asked why they did not follow these rules, the tradition of elders. Now, again, traditions are not always bad and always wrong. We have our Baptist traditions, don't we? And how dare we change those traditions? We have to be careful that we don't get captured in a tradition or this attitude, we ain't never done it that way before. There's a song, a Christmas cantata, that has that song. And we have to be careful that we don't jump on that bandwagon. The danger, though, is when we put tradition on equal footing with the Bible and say it is Scripture, it is inspired, that this is like the moral law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is not the same as Scripture. And then Christ responded, notice in verse 6, by saying, he answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Whoa. Christ knew their heart. He knew their motives. And so he could rightly say, you are hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God only could know their heart and realize that it was all for show. I'm not saying that our rules and standards are always for show, and I'm not debunking rules and standards and guidelines for conduct. for young and old, for church activities, for camps, for Christian ministries. But we have to be careful what we're elevating here, and that we don't elevate these above Scripture. And ultimately that we find out that people's heart is far from God, far from sincere, far from a holy, righteous act before the Lord. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There was a radical inconsistency between what they claimed to be and what they really were inside. And I believe this passage is a sober reminder to all of us. And I'm not saying we're legalists, because we have strict rules and conduct for our children, for our own lives, and we try to be conscientious and consecrated. But we need to look within very carefully. And parents, we do need to be careful what we communicate to our children. If I were to do it over again, I would have spent more time when I gave rules for my children to explain the biblical rationale and the reasons for their protection, for the weakness of their flesh, for guiding them in a right path. And for the most part, 98 to 99% of the time, our kids at least seem to follow the rules that mom and dad put up. I say 1 or 2% because there's 1% I know that they didn't, and probably another 1% or more than that, that they never told us about yet. Whenever my brothers and sister and I get together with my mom, we talk about some of the things we did as kids. And mom always said, "Oh, you didn't do that." And I mean, we just love telling those stories, and we love to pull her leg, you know, and in reality, most of these things did happen. And she just is a disbeliever that her children would ever do those things behind her back. Well, we did. We had a lot of show, a good show, but we were hypocrites at times. Our heart was far from being right. And the indictment here is that sometimes religion can be smothered with ritual. Even Baptist religion. We find here in the text that washing hands counted more than devotion of the heart. That's a problem, isn't it? And we see clearly in this text and other texts about the Pharisees, they were careful about petty rules, but careless with more important commands of God. We also see that there was a stress placed on outward profession, outward actions, and not a stress on the inward person, on the inner man, the heart. And certainly they were more concerned about their traditions, their rituals, than their heart. Final two verses we like to look at, verses 7 and 8, notice. Christ says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." They're teaching the doctrines of men, commandments of men, man-made religion, man-made tradition. And they're laying aside, as we see in verse 8, the command of God. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I hope that we will look inward and not just pray about, "Well, Lord, I didn't sing out like I should. I maybe didn't dress the way I should. I went to this activity or that activity that, but what?" And some of those may be sins. I'm not saying they are not, but we need to be asking God to search me, oh God, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way, to allow God to search our heart and to reveal sin that needs to be confessed, so we can rightly come before the Lord and honor Him and worship Him. In this very serious occasion, we call the Lord's table to remember the death of our Savior. Once again, we see in these verses, they're holding the doctrines of men, the tradition of men. And I'm concerned at times that we as fundamental Baptists have fallen in the same trap as the Pharisees. We must be conscientious. We must be careful. We must be concerned about consecrated lives. But have we omitted the weightier matters of the law? For Christ said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Once again, he calls them hypocrites. And he could say that because he knew their heart. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, the smallest spices and seeds. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law." And he lists them as judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." He points out the real issue. Our tradition should never negate the weightier matters of the law. Our standards, our rules, our conduct should never omit the weightier matters of the law. In fact, as parents, as pastors, we need to stress more the heart issues, these weightier matters. Now, balanced Christianity, again, I want to be balanced, means that we will avoid the pitfalls of legalism or liberty. Both are wrong. Both have issues. And we can stray too far into one realm or the other, into legalism or liberty. They're serious pitfalls. There are lions and wolves waiting to eat you and I up when we fall into those. And I believe we're headed to spiritual defeat. Sometimes allow pride to enter in and fail to see the importance of love when we fall into legalism or liberty. As we prepare for the Lord's table here in a few moments, will you take time to examine your heart? Maybe you have strayed over the line and offered excuses for your actions, your activities, your associations, your habits, into areas of liberty, sins that need to be confessed. And maybe on this side, you need to search your heart and confess, "Lord, you know, I've been all consumed with the outward appearance, but I know I've been living hypocritically. And I want to confess that sin and be right with you. Will you allow God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you and instruct you and guide you into what areas you need to confess as we prepare for the Lord's table?" Shall we pray?